Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Journey of Faith. My name is Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. And if you're new with us, again, thanks for joining us. Great to have you with us today. We're a church that meets in more than one location. So right now, we're connected with our Torrance campus. So good morning to everybody over at Torrance. Glad that we can be together. Before I get into the message today, I just wanted to spend a minute or two sharing with you something that we're going to be doing during our service next weekend, and something that I'd like for you to do in the meantime. We internally have been praying and brainstorming and thinking about what are the bold next steps that God wants to do in and through us here at Journey of Faith in the South Bay. And some of these kind of next steps have been kind of brewing for a while. As we look out over the South Bay and who we are and who we are becoming, we're sensing that we need to take some important next steps. A lot of this has just been kind of praying and brainstorming, but now we're kind of at the point where we'd like to share some of this with you to get your insight and feedback. So we have a QR code here that would send you to our vision overview. This is a two-page overview of what we're doing. So if you want to scan that, and I don't want you reading the document right now while I'm while I'm sharing our message today, but if you can scan that, if you end up having a problem with that or want to do it later, you look at journeyoffaith.com/vision. And for those of you that have a little bit more of a challenging time with some of the technology, we have some hard copy actual paper that we've produced that we can give to you. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to look, kind of prayerfully look over this week. Because what's going to happen next week is we're going to take a little bit of time during the service to do a survey on our phones. We did something similar about 7 years ago, and we're going to have you walk through and kind of share your input and your prayerful feedback about this two-page document. So between now and next Sunday, we'd like you to look at this and kind of pray through it and think about it, and then be able to be ready to share some input next Sunday. Just one other thing on this. What you're going to see in this vision overview, none of it is set in stone. This is stuff we've been thinking and praying about and brainstorming, and now we want your input and feedback, because this involves kind of what do we sense as a church are our boldest next steps so that we can continue our over 100-year mission here in the South Bay. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing together next week for a little bit of period of time. So if you can check that out, that would be great. Let me get into the message for today. We are in a series called The Road, and the idea behind this is that we're all on the road of life, even a journey of faith, but we have a lot of differences. We come from different backgrounds. We have different views on all different kinds of things. And sometimes what that does is it causes us to take these side tangent roads or get off in other areas on other roads. And God's like, I want you to get on this road so we can all get to the destination together. And so to help us with that idea, how do we do that? How does a relationship with God help us get on that road and stay on that road together? We've been looking at a letter that's in the New Testament called Romans. It's actually a first century letter that we have in the New Testament of the Bible. And it was written by Paul, who was one of Christianity's first missionaries. And he's writing to the Christians who were living in ancient Rome. And they were a lot like us today. They had all different beliefs, all different political views and economic positions, and they came from different cultures. And the problem was all their differences were pulling them apart. And in this letter, he's saying, actually, we all have a lot in common. What would it look like if we leaned into our similarities and the things we have in common rather than our differences? And in this letter, he's kind of saying we have a lot in common. In fact, some of the stuff we have in common is not good. And we should probably spend some time trying to sort that stuff out. It made me think about when I was growing up here. I grew up in the South Bay in the 70s and 80s. And people who grew up in the South Bay in the 70s and 80s had a lot in common with each other. And one of the things we had in common with each other was this: smog alerts. If you grew up in the 1970s and 80s, a smog alert was when they said the pollution in the air is so bad that we are going to ask you to stay indoors. That's what they would say at school. It would be like, hey, guess what? We're in school. Kids, recess is canceled. We have to stay indoors. The government would say, if you have to go outside, please don't be outside for any more than 5 minutes. That's how bad it was. I mean, it was horrible. I didn't know, because I looked outside and I was like, it looks fine to me, you know? Because I don't think I understood fog. See, I thought there were different color palettes of fog. I was like, there's beach fog, there's morning fog, and then there's brown fog. That's what I thought smog was, brown fog, you know? But then I later learned, like, the South Bay and LA in particular has a unique problem. I found this thing online where, because of the breeze that comes off of the ocean and the mountains, we're stuck in this area where we get something called temperature inversion, and that prevents the pollutants from going up and out of the atmosphere. Now, we've worked on some stuff, we fixed on some stuff, but remember the lockdowns? Remember how beautiful the weather was when COVID hit? You could look outside and just see forever. But this is a unique problem to LA. It made me think this is kind of what Paul is talking about in the letter to the Romans. He says, we're all in this basin together. We all actually have a lot in common. Just like we who live in the South Bay have a lot in common, the Romans, he's like, hey, you guys are really different from each other, but we actually have a lot in common. And we've been looking at it the last couple of weeks in the introduction of this letter, the first part of it. Here's some of the things that we have in common. We're all made by God. Every one of us. All of our differences, all of the things, the way we see life and the backgrounds we come from, we're all made by God. Here's another thing that Paul says we have in common. We're all sinful. That sin is anything that disconnects us from God. And we all have that. From the various early ages and stages of life, there's like a disconnect between us and God. And so we try to find a way to get back to God. And a lot of times it's, I'm going to be on better behavior. If I can just be a better person, then I can be right with God. But Paul says that's actually not the way to do it. He says, here's something else that we have in common, and that is faith, not good works, is foundational. We talked about that last week. The way to be right with God isn't by being on better behavior. So how does it happen? Well, that's the point we're getting to now in Paul's letter. He's built up all this stuff that we have in common, and he says, here's what we really need. We need a life of faith and freedom. And you know how that comes together for all of us, given all our differences? It's through Jesus. Here's the main idea I want to share with you today. Through Jesus, we can experience true freedom in life. How does that happen? Why is that through Jesus? Well, that's the next section of the letter. Here's what we're going to look at, Romans chapters 6 through 8. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been reading through Romans so far through this series, or if you're new with us today, it's in the New Testament of the Bible, and it is a masterpiece of literature. And systematically, Paul kind of builds this argument. So this week, read these three chapters. They are packed full of teachings about how real freedom comes through a relationship with Jesus. Let me share with you a couple of ways that Paul says why true freedom comes through Jesus. Here's the first one. Jesus died on the cross to break the power of sin. The Jesus dying on the cross is kind of central to Christianity. A lot of people are like, what's going on? A person is experiencing Roman capital punishment, and then he dies. How does that relate to me at all? Here's what Paul says. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Look what he's doing here. He's using the word wages, and that when Paul says, let's look at Jesus dying on the cross, he said, let me give you a couple of metaphors or illustrations. And he says, the first one is something we can all relate to, money. He's saying, we, through our sin, through our misbehaviors, through our disconnect with God, we have created a kind of spiritual debt. How many of you have ever been in debt? Probably everybody at one point or another. How many of you have ever had someone pay your debt for you? Have anybody ever had that happen? Where somebody's like, I'll pay for that. Maybe it's just somebody who took you out to dinner. You ate the food and you owed. And they're like, I'll pay, right? I always tell people when they pay for my dinner, I'm like, I wish I would have known before. I would have ordered something more expensive, you know. It's like in life, from our very beginning, we've racked up debt, spiritual debt. So Jesus comes in and says, I've got it. And somehow Jesus on the cross takes the penalty of our debt and in return gives us freedom. Some of you are like, okay, I can see that. Some people who are reading this in the original day, they were like, okay, money, I can see that. So Paul goes, let me give you another illustration. He says, here's something, at least in his day, that he said everybody can relate to. The idea of slavery. Slavery is a very common thing in the first century, all around the world. Look what he says. He says, sin is no longer your master. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul says, okay, if you can relate to the money thing, that's cool. If you can't, imagine Jesus dying on the cross, and what he's doing is he is freeing you from your slavery to sin. Probably every one of us can relate to having desires or appetites or inclinations that are unhealthy or that are even against God. I get that every time I'm on the freeway. You know, there's this, like, I want to sin when I get on the freeway, my road rage, all that kind of stuff like that. All of us, in ways that are different to each one of us, have a kind of inclination. You can probably have a time in your life where you're kind of like, oh, I wish I didn't do that. Sometimes some of you might even feel like, I just do these things and I can't seem to change. Those thoughts and behaviors that lead us away from God, lead us away from people, and even war with our soul. Paul says that's like sin. And somehow Jesus dying on the cross stripped that power away and gives us freedom to live for God. Let me put these two right next to each other. Freedom comes because Jesus paid our debt of sin. And freedom comes because Jesus released us from slavery to sin. Those are those two ideas that Paul's talking about. For those of you that are really into like theology and history, this is what's called substitutionary atonement theory, and this is called Christus Victus theory. These are kind of the primary metaphors. When we think of Jesus dying on the cross, it's like, ah, this brings us freedom. Do you think of Jesus dying on the cross in these terms that Paul is suggesting? I never did until I was in 12th grade. I was at a friend's house late at night. We were up to no good. And at one point in the night, he went off into another room, and I was walking around his house, and I walked into the hallway, and I saw a crucifix. Now, I wasn't raised religious. I wasn't raised Christian. I knew that Christians believed that Jesus on the cross was important. And I've seen plenty of people wearing crosses, and I've seen this kind of stuff before. But something happened that night. And I won't tell, I'm not going to share with you the words that I feel or sensed God saying to my soul in that moment. But in what I could only describe as a religious experience, for the first time in my life, I realized I had a problem. And only what was happening there could fix it. And it would be another year and a half before I was in a church walking down the aisle at an end of the service saying, I believe Jesus did that for me. And it changed my life. And I think that's one of the reasons why crosses are still very important to me, even crucifixes. A crucifix is a cross with Jesus hanging on it. That's the difference between a crucifix and a cross. But it still means something for me. Somehow, what Jesus did on the cross is the source of true freedom in life. And I want to invite you to lean into that this morning. Here's an action step for you. Say yes to God's invitation of spiritual freedom through Jesus. Are you feeling weighed down in a spiritual debt to God? Are you like, God, I owe you so much? Or maybe you're feeling, maybe that slavery metaphor really relates to you. That you're like, oh, I know what that feels like. I'm stuck. I'm stuck in pride or apathy or greed or lust or anger. Maybe there's a specific behavior. Oh, I'm unforgiving. I'm stuck in fear. I'm stealing from my job. I'm in a sexually immoral relationship. Some of you know exactly what it is. And you're like, I want to be freed. Today, I want to invite you to pray a prayer where you say, Jesus, because you died on the cross, I am asking for freedom. Then there might be some of you, like me, a year and a half after I saw that crucifix, where it's not a specific thing. It's your whole life. You might be at one of these points in life where you're like, I've been doing things my own way. We talk about being on the road. I'm way over here in the bush. I'm over here in the way off on some side road, and I'm lost. And to say yes to Jesus says, God, Jesus, get me back on that road because you died on the cross. And I don't even understand all the details, but that's where I can experience true freedom in life. Would you just take a moment, quiet your heart, close your eyes, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to allow a moment of silence. And in that moment, you, in your heart, you give whatever it is to Jesus on the cross. Jesus, we come to you today. There's something powerful and freeing that you did on the cross. Today, each one of us gives you a debt or an area of enslavement. We do that now. And now, Jesus, for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that's not giving you a specific area, but giving you your whole life, would you pray something like this in your heart? God, you made me, you love me, but I have sin in my life. For the first time in my life, I am asking you to forgive my sin and give me new life. I say yes to your leadership in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're one of those people that prayed that prayer saying, oh, I got this struggle, I got this debt I'm dealing with, and you want to talk to somebody after our service, we have our prayer team over here. If you want to follow up and have a conversation, if you prayed some kind of prayer for the first time where you're like, you know what? Jesus died for my sins. That's the first time I've ever said that. That's the first time I ever prayed that. This is an amazing day for you. We want to talk to you after the service. You can go to our prayer team. You can go out to our connections area because we want to follow up with you, because this isn't just a one and done kind of thing. This is a whole new life. In fact, when we say yes to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, breaking that slavery, breaking that debt, forgiving that debt, it's not just a simple act where we've decided to do something. It actually changes the soul. Because look what Paul says in this letter right after that. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. A couple of things there. He says, now you belong to Jesus. Jesus is just some historical person 2,000 years ago who died. Now you actually are part of God's spiritual family. You're a child of God. And when you're a child of God, there's no condemnation. You know what that means? It means you go, man, I still, you know, I just have so much guilt over what I've done over the years. Jesus is like, I forgive all that. Oh, I just feel so much shame for my wasted years and those things that I did and those ways that I treated people. Jesus is like, no wasted years anymore. Here you are. We're together now. Oh God, I'm so afraid. The things that I've done in the past, the mistakes, I feel like I'm gonna have terrible consequences from that. And I'm gonna be struggling the rest of my life. And when I die, I'm gonna be judged for those things. And Jesus is like, there's no more fear. You've been released. You're free. That's the good news. For some of you, for some of us, I would say, that's a hard pill to swallow, because some of us have a magnetism toward guilt, shame, and fear. We grew up that way. Our parents taught us, I love you, and there's something really wrong with you and always will be, you know? Some of us grew up with that overwhelming sense of responsibility, and then we're just driven by, I have to try harder. I have to keep trying to win people's approval. I have to keep trying to be a good person. That's tiring. My wife and I were in this conversation a while back, 11:30 at night, some deep conversation, 11:30 at night, the worst time to be having deep conversations. Apparently a good time to see a crucifix and have your life change, but to have some kind of deep conversation, 11:30, and we were going off and stuff like that, talking about all these different things and struggles and stuff, and she was talking about just her desire to continue to push through in her own effort to be a good person and to make the changes she needed to make. And she was saying that she had been trying, and she was also tired. And at 11:30 at night, she got so tired that she accidentally merged the two words together, and she said, I'm tired. And I stopped and I said, that's the best new word I've ever heard. Because I think spiritually that's where some of you are at. That's where I get sometimes. I'm just tired. Tired of being a good person. Tired of trying to make up for my past mistakes. Tired of earning God's approval or people's approval. There is no condemnation when you belong to Jesus. And not only did he die for your sins, but when he rose again, it's like he transmitted a new kind of power to all of us. And that's the other point that Paul makes. Jesus rose from the dead to give us power to live for God. Look how Paul puts it. He says this, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. It's not that I've just been forgiven, but now I have the resurrection power of Jesus to live to make decisions, to live in ways that are life-giving and forgiving and generous and meaningful and powerful. Now, does that mean all the problems go away? No. Does that mean there's no struggle? No, of course not. In fact, I would love for you to write down this Bible passage right here, or take a picture of it on your phone. So I'd love for you to read this specifically. You're going to read Romans 6 through 8 this week, right, already. Just make a note here, because in this passage, Paul says, gosh, there's like a war happening in me. I want to do good, but then I do the thing that I don't want to do. I'm trying to do the right thing, but then something in me tends to pull me out in this direction. Some people think Paul was describing his life before Jesus, and some people think that he's describing his life as a follower of Jesus, but either way, he's talking about that tension that we all experience. And this is a good reminder that the spiritual life isn't just, I've accepted Jesus, and then everything's going to be great, and if it's not great, then that must mean there's something wrong with me. No, that isn't what it means. The early Christians, when they talked about living as a follower of Jesus, they used this kind of expression. They used words like, it's a slow, hidden, long-term spiritual transformation. It's not a one and done. And some of you are in the midst of that. And that's good. That's natural. In fact, Paul uses another word in this section of the letter. He says, we have groaning. He uses a childbirth metaphor. He's saying there's something about the spiritual life that's like, I want to do the right thing. This is difficult. I know something's about to arrive that's good, but I'm right in the middle of it and I'm having a hard time. And that's natural and good and spiritual. And God's with us in that groaning. And not only is God with us in that groaning, but here's the great thing. We can be there with each other in that groaning of spiritual growth. Here's one more action step for us today. Patiently support someone who is groaning through their growth right now. Who do you know that's in one of those spots where they're just going through a really difficult time? They're trying to follow God, or they're trying to take their next step in the spiritual life. And it's a little bit more than, hey, you got this, keep it up. No, to come alongside somebody and say, I'm with you, I love you, this is tough. This is a tough moment of growth, and I'm with you. Isn't it great when you have friends like that? I asked somebody at church, I asked for some people to give me some stories on this. Here's one that I got from a woman in our congregation. She said, I was going through a really difficult transition at my job recently, feeling hopeless and unsettled. I shared with a friend what was happening, and she reminded me that my identity wasn't wrapped up in my job. She also loved me enough to point out some areas where pride was getting in the way of what God was doing in my life. It didn't make the difficult transition go away, but her encouragement and prayers reminded me of Jesus' love and his special plan for my life. Maybe you could be a patient friend to someone who's going through a tough time, praying for them, encouraging them, and if the opportunity presents itself, maybe even challenging them to address areas of pride or fear or shame or envy or greed or anger. You can come alongside somebody and help them through that period of life. One more thing, but before I share that, here's what we talked about today. Through Jesus, we can experience true freedom in life. This is what this middle section of Paul's letter is talking about. And why? Because Jesus died on the cross and he broke the power of sin. And Jesus rose from the dead to give us power to live for God. Something about Jesus dying on the cross is power to eliminate sin and power to live for God. In fact, we're going to sing about that a little bit in our closing song. I want to invite our teams to come out to get ready to lead us in a closing song as we're wrapping up the service. But let me say one more thing here. There's a very often quoted sentence from Paul in his letter to the Romans that I think is kind of worldview shifting for us when we're going through challenging times. Some of you, a lot of you are probably familiar with it. Here's what he says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. He's not saying everything we go through in life is good. What he's saying is somehow God has a way of taking the hard things, the bad things, the difficult things, and has a way of kind of turning them around so that they benefit us. We all have experiences in life where we went through something really bad, and then we look back later and we go, wow, I really grew from that. There was an unexpected gift there. Now, by the way, this isn't something that you share with people while they're going through a bad time. Oh, I'm going through a terrible time. Well, you know, God meant this for good. Don't do that. That's a terrible thing to do. But for us right now, this is good for us to think about for tomorrow and the next day after that, that when we get into those tough spots, that we respond with a spiritual curiosity where we say, okay, God, what are you doing? How are you going to use this for my God, for my good? Because I love you, God. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to close with a song that talks about the freedom that we have because we're children of God. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray, and then we'll go right into this song. God, we thank you for the freedom that we can experience in you, a freedom that comes through you dying on the cross and rising again. God, when we're going through those difficult times, those challenging times, or the people that we know are going through those times, remind us that that freedom is capable of releasing us from slavery, and remind us that we are your loved children. In Jesus' name, amen.